Alan, thank you for leading us this morning. If you will, take your Bibles and open your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. James, the fifth chapter. Today we will close out our series in the book of James. Next week we will ponder the birth of our Savior as we study a text related to the Christmas narrative. We'll cruise right on into a passage of Scripture dealing with the new year and work hard to get us off and started in a new year on a good foot. And in the new year, I'm going to do a very, very short study on the values of the church, the responsibilities we have as the life of a church, and then we're going to make quick work of that in the month of January, and then shortly thereafter delve into the book of 1 Corinthians. So hopefully you'll be ready to go as we study the book of 1 Corinthians in this new year. I must confess, as I get started, it's good to be with you, good to be back with you. Last week at this time, there were a number of us that were standing right in the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane having worship service together. And that's always special. It's always good. We always enjoy that. And yet, home is where the heart is, and my heart was here, and we're grateful to be back. We're grateful to be back in the St. Louis area, but more importantly, grateful to be back with you. I love Sundays where we get to spend this time together. This is such a special time, and I love being with you guys. I appreciate Brandon Winkler and his willingness to fill in for me. What I don't appreciate is the fact that he let you out early. I told him specifically, I really don't care what you preach about, but do not let them out early. Don't do it. But he did it. And so I am going to make certain that I preach just as long as I always do and add 10 minutes onto it. So anyhow, James chapter 5, I really do. Brandon is a dear friend and a great brother, and I am so grateful that he stood in for me last week, and know that you were blessed as he brought a good word from the Lord. As we get started in James chapter 5, today I'm going to be preaching a sermon entitled God Cares. God Cares. As you just heard Brandon Kiesling, you know, we're mindful during a season like this. When we have the opportunity not only to be in a season of happiness and joy, a time of celebration, a time where we're with friends and family, a time in which we have the opportunity to just celebrate together the many, many blessings of God, there is also a recognition that as we reflect back on this year, that there are disappointments and hurts. Some of you have gone through very, very difficult seasons throughout the course of this last year, and in the midst of celebration, you just don't find that there's a whole lot to celebrate about, and that happens. There are some of you who cannot wait for 2019 to finish and to get over, and you're looking forward to 2020. If for no other reason, you're grateful it's not 2019 anymore. And friends, that's, I guess, part of life, right? The secular nature of life. We have tendencies where we have good days and we have bad days. We have good seasons, we have bad seasons. And yet, one of the strongholds that should be evident in our life beyond our walk with the Lord is the fact that that we have the opportunity to be a part of a church that loves us and walks with us through those difficulties. But if we're honest about it this morning, there are times in which we find that the church has only added to the disappointment, not helped us. Right? I mean, sometimes the church, the local church, I'm not necessarily speaking of First Baptist in particular, but I just think all churches go through seasons where we certainly have done more to let people down than we have to build them up and encourage them. And as a result, there have been some, because of that kind of hurt, that have walked away from the Lord and walked away from their involvement in the life of the local church because they realize that they have been discouraged and let down, that hurts them. It reminds me of a story that D.L. Moody shared when he was early in his life and ministry. He was attending a church and was kind of getting close to uniting fellowship with that church and involving himself in the life of that church. But he started to notice as he would gather, as he would go to the church week after week, that there was an enormous number of kids that were always around the church but never came to the church. And he didn't understand why. Well, D.L. Moody has a real heart for evangelism, and so he went out and he began to touch those kids on the shoulders and bring them in. And before long, the church was hopping with kids. I mean, they were everywhere. And it was creating quite a problem. Now, so many times things like that happen, and we think to ourselves, well, that's a good problem. But in this instance, there were a number of the church, they were quite religious and sophisticated, and they were the what we might refer to as the spiritual elitists, and I say all of this in the negative context, who did not enjoy the fact that their life was being turned upside down with kids running throughout the building. And so when D.L. Moody went to join, as the story has it, they said, you know, you're really the one largely responsible for bringing all these children to the church. He says, you're welcome. He says, well, we really are not very appreciative because, look, I mean, they're running through the building. They don't respect the traditions of what we do. They're noisy. They are in the way. We don't much appreciate it. And so here's what we want you to do. We want you to spend the next month, we just want you to go and pray about what's going on here and your role in it and how you might be able to be part of the solution to fixing the problem that we have just articulated. You just go pray, and then we'll come back and reconfirm. Well, the story goes that he did, in fact, go and pray. And at the end of that month, he went back to the church, and the church asked him, have you prayed about this situation? He says, absolutely, I've prayed about it. And we see, and what has the Lord told you about this situation? He says, well, the Lord told me that I should not feel bad about where I'm at. He says, here I was ready to unite fellowship with the church, and you guys told me I should go home and not do that for a whole month. And he says, I started to feel bad about that. But the Lord told me I don't need to feel bad about that because he's been trying to get into this church for 25 years and has been unsuccessful. And if we're really honest about it, sometimes that's how people see the life of the local church. They see it as cold and dead and exclusive, almost like a spiritual country club whose flame burned out many, many years ago. But that's not the picture of the New Testament church. And so today's message is really aimed at, I really want to kind of dig down, because whenever I stand in this pulpit and I preach God's word to the church family. Friends, listen, I understand with 800 different people, there comes 800 different stories and narratives and backgrounds that all come together. And there are probably more than a handful of you who have been hurt by the church. But what I really want you to see today is not the fact that we gather here putting all of our hope and intention and goodwill in the life of the church, but we gather together not for the sake of the church, we gather together for the sake of the Lord God. And today we want to really look at the reality that in the midst of a chaotic world that we live in, God cares for you. God cares for you. It doesn't matter the journey that you've taken to get here. Today, you need to come face to face with this reality. Now, I found it interesting. Recently, I was reading a Baptist Press article on the YouVersion Bible app. Now, some of you will gather together on a day like today, and when I ask you to open your Bibles, you turn on your Bibles. And you turn to the Bible or YouTube version, or YouVersion Bible app. And that YouVersion Bible app is an application on your phone that allows you not only to read your Bible, but you can read that Bible in many, many different translations. And right there within your Bible app, you have the ability to place notes and highlights and share verses out on social media and all kinds of stuff. In this recent article, it was interesting that the YouVersion Bible app noted there were 5.6 billion billion chapters of the Bible that were listened to over the course of the last 365 days. And that amounts to 35.6 billion chapters that have been read, 1.1 billion days having been spent in Bible reading plans, 2 billion highlights, bookmarks, and notes that were made, and over 478 million verses that were shared throughout social media. Now, those are really staggering statistics and really speak to the ease upon which we have the Bible at our fingertips all the time, all the time. But of particular note, this article went on to say, the most popular verse in the last 365 days, 2019, the most popular verse on this Bible app, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, give thanksgiving and let your requests be known to God. The most popular verse in all of Scripture in the last 365 days, according to this app and according to this study, is a recognition and a reminder that whatever is grieving our heart, whatever is heavy upon our shoulders, whatever is causing us stress and strife, whatever is hurting, whatever is difficult to carry, whatever the challenge may be, listen to this, we can take it before the Lord. And that's what James is talking about here in the fifth chapter of the book of James. Let's read this verse, this passage here. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of the righteous person has great power and is working. Elijah is a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Friends, as we read this passage of Scripture, James closes out this book, a book that was written, a letter that was written to a church that had been scattered, a church that had gone through all kinds of challenges and difficulties, a church that had been displaced, a group and a body of believers that were spread out across the lands, a people who had the stability of normalcy, and yet all of that was disrupted because of persecution that they were experiencing. And as he closes out this letter to them, here's what he says. God cares for you, but he doesn't just care for you blanket. He looks at three specific ways that God cares for you. Number one, God cares for your emotional needs. God cares for your emotional needs. Look here in verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Some of your translations say, are any of you happy? Let him sing praise. There are few of us who would argue that life covers a multitude of emotions. There's no question, based on the challenges and the victories of life, the good days and the bad days, there's all kinds of emotions. At one moment, you can be very happy, and happiness can flood your heart, and there, in just a moment, that can be sapped, and having received bad news, sorrow and grief and tears can take the emotion over. You can go from happy to sad. You can go from sad to happy in just a matter of one phrase, one sentence, one moment in time. And in this passage of scripture, as James is writing to the church, he takes just two of thousands of emotions and he simply asks, how many of you are suffering? Some of your translations may render this, how many of you find yourself in trouble? How many of you find yourself in trouble? How many of you are weak and heavy laden? How many of you feel the stress of the world is mounting on your shoulders? How many of you are carrying a weight upon you? Ask yourself the question daily, how much longer can I carry this weight? Is any of you in trouble? Are any of you suffering? Is there anyone among you who is afflicted? Well, he's writing to a church that indeed this is going to strike a chord. They've gone through difficult challenges. They've been dispersed from their home. They've encountered all types of abuses, all types of persecution, all types of suffering. Having made this statement in what is known as the perfect tense, James is talking about this harsh persecution that just never seems to let up. It just continues to come. And for some of you, you would say 2019 is that kind of year for me. The difficulties and the hurt and the challenges, they just continue to come. They just continue to come. And then he then shifts gears for just a moment. He says, now listen, there's one side of the balance sheet that says there are all kinds of hurts, but the other side of this emotional balance sheet says, how many of among you are cheerful? How many of you have had great things happen in your life? How many of you can say that you have been blessed beyond measure? And how many of you seem to be that no matter what happens, that smile's on your face because you recognize, regardless of the difficulty of this moment, when you look at the whole scope of life in the course of the last year, you recognize this has been a great and a fabulous year. Notice he's not talking about our physical state. He's talking about our emotions. How many of you are heavy-hearted? How many of you are cheerful? And as these phrases are hitting at emotions, the recognition that we have a state of mind, both of these emotions take us back to a central place. It really doesn't matter if you're heavy-hearted or if you're cheerful. Notice what James does. He takes us right back to God. He says, if you're heavy-hearted, then you should pray. If you're cheerful, then you should sing praises. Irregardless, where do we need to be as a people? In the presence of God. We need to go right back to God, regardless of where you're at. We should expect that God is interested in meeting us right where we are. Whether it's good days or whether it's bad days, he no more cares for the one who is struggling than he desires to celebrate with the one who is victorious. He desires to live life with us in real time. Now, here's the problem, friends. There are times in our life in which we desire to go before God and lay our prayer and our petition down before him, but we simply are laying our prayer and our petition down before him based on what we want, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, or any of the other ways that we oftentimes pray. What James is telling us is it doesn't matter whether or not you go to God with your prayer if you're not spending your life in the presence of God daily, regardless of your prayer. Or let me say it another way. We need to expect the recognition in our life. We need to come to grips with the fact that how can we stand before God and say, God, we need you to move. We need you to act. We need you to engage in our life, to fix our issue, to help strengthen us, to move us beyond our current set of struggles or problems. How can we expect that God is going to give us the desires of our heart until the desire of our heart is to preeminently seek him? Above all other things, whether happy, sad, mad, or glad, James is taking this opportunity to call the believer back to God. Because we are at our best when we pursue him in all things and at all times. We're at our best. Yet the fact of the matter is, the overwhelming majority of us call upon the name of the Lord when we need him. When we need him. What I really hope you understand is that we need him every day. We need him in every way. There's never a time that we don't need him, so there should never be a time in which we are not pursuing him. In fact, Paul writes that to the church of Corinth, or to the church of Thessalonica. He says, listen, be joyful always, but listen, pray continually. Pray continually. Never grow tired of praying. Never grow tired. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is not the opportunity that we have to lay before God our wish list. That is not what prayer is. Prayer is our opportunity, listen to me, friends, to commune with God, to have union with the Father. Prayer is the opportunity upon which we are in relationship with God Almighty. Why do we need to be in prayer continually? Because we need to be communing with God every moment of every day. Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually. Some of your translations have a unique way to render that word continually. It says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Or in other words, never stop praying. You say, Mike, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. You mean to tell me that I need to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week doing nothing but praying? And the answer to that is yes. Yeah. You need to live your life in a spirit of prayer. And every moment, there is nothing that happens upon which you don't need to be able to go back before the Father and be able to engage him as you communicate back and forth, and allowing him to speak truth into your life. He says, God cares for your emotional needs, but God also cares for your physical needs. I draw your attention back to our text. Let's look here in verse 14. It says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elder of the church, let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he committed a sin, he will be forgiven. Interestingly, recent reports suggest that 1/3 of all Americans, regardless of their spiritual beliefs, believe that prayer has something to do, is some way, somehow related to their physical healing when they encounter a time of sickness. 1/3 of all Americans. Yet, a recent study from the American Academy of Family Physicians suggests that 99% of all doctors, 99% of all doctors see a connection between faith and physical health, between one's faith and one's physical health. This passage of Scripture has been used over the years to help encourage and support and support those who have walked through very difficult situations regarding their health. But I might also go forth and add that this passage of Scripture is oftentimes misused and abused. Let's begin to think about this for just a moment. As one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture, what is James really trying for us to understand? Because every single one of us has read this passage of Scripture and says, listen, if I call the elders, if they anoint with oil, if they pray, we recognize the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective and availeth much. Why wasn't there a healing? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I suspect many of you have asked that question. Let's wrestle with this for just a moment. First, let's acknowledge that any text without context becomes a pretext, which means we need to consider what is it that James is talking about in this passage of Scripture. Is James solely talking about a physical need? Well, we understand that this word sick, all right? This word sick, is any among you sick? This word sick shows up in the New Testament many different times. And many different times when this word shows up, it talks about a sickness in one of three different areas. It talks about sickness that's of an emotional nature. It talks about sickness that is of a physical nature. And it talks about sickness that is of a spiritual nature. Much of scholarship would challenge the rendering of this word sick, though it's not inappropriate to say sick using this word, because indeed it is it's translated sickness. But many times you will also see this very same word translated not just sickness, but weakness. All right? And so it might be very appropriate for us to consider, are any among you, not just sick, but are there any among you who are weak, who are just depleted? And the reason why scholarship will oftentimes try to render this word as weak as opposed to sick is because they recognize that there are all of us walk through times where we have our emotional weakness, a physical weakness, or a spiritual weakness. Now, friends, when we think about that, right out of the gate, one of the things that then we absolutely have to acknowledge is that what James is talking about may be something more than just the one who is fighting cancer. Maybe James is talking to us more than just the one who has some type of disease or sickness. What James may be talking about is the one who is a fallen spiritual warrior, who is exhausted and weary and depressed and is functioning as a believer, but is functioning as a depleted and defeated believer. And within the context of the broader narrative, we begin to get a sense of focus upon which James is talking. He's looking at a church who has been scattered abroad, who has gone through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of challenges, all kinds of hardships, and he's saying, listen, are there any among you, whether emotionally, physically, spiritually, is there anyone among you who is defeated today and who is depleted today and who are just struggling today? Have you ever been there? Yeah, maybe that struggle is in fact because of a physical sickness, but maybe that struggle is simply because at every turn this year, you just felt like you were getting beat up for one reason or another. Maybe that sickness is because you just are flat exhausted with the weight of the world that you feel like you've been carrying. And so that sickness, that weakness is there. What is he telling you to do? Listen, he's telling you in that moment, here's what I want you to do. I want you to call in the elders, and I want the elders to come. I want you to be anointed with oil, and I want the elders to pray over you. Friends, listen to me very carefully. James is helping us see something that we see throughout all of the scriptures. We are better. Listen, we are better when we live life within the context of meaningful relationships. When you are defeated and depleted and worn out and have nowhere else to go, he says, call the elders in and get on your knees and begin calling upon the name of Almighty God and ask for God to come into your life and to begin to strengthen you and begin to bring about a sense of healing, bring about a sense of direction, bring about a sense of soothing. That need that we have to just know that God is there. That anointing with oil, though oftentimes is talked about in a mystical way. Friends, when we look at Scripture, we can see that this oil shows up in multiple times. In Scripture, oil was the medicine, if I might use that word, the medicine that was used in Luke chapter 10 to describe the response of the Samaritan who ran across the man who had been beaten on the side of the road. He took that man and he anointed him with oil. And that oil was to be used to help soothe that man from the pain that he had experienced having been robbed. That oil was used as an opportunity to provide healing. But that oil is also referenced in 1 Samuel, among any other place and many other places, as a symbol of the Spirit of God being poured out upon the anointing of a king. You see, this oil is used throughout the pages of Scripture. So friends, listen, if you just read it in James chapter 5, you're going to miss a very important point. This oil is represented of the power of prayer and the power of God, and symbolizes for us the presence of God in our life. Was there anything intrinsically unique about the oil itself? Friends, don't miss the point here. The oil drew us to a place in which we recognized that we were calling out for God's special attention in the life of an individual who is in desperate need because of their weakened state. How many of you have ever been there in your life? Just recognize, God, I need you. I need you to move. I need you to act. I need you to come and engage in my life. I can remember a time in the life of the ministry where we were really just struggling. We were hitting all kinds of roadblocks. And God had given us a real sense of direction, but I really didn't understand why, God, if you were calling us to go this route, why is it so difficult? I asked the church to gather. We decided to call a proverbial timeout. There were a lot of things happening in the life of the church. We called the proverbial timeout. Went to the church family. I said, here's what we're going to do, church family. We are going to absolutely cancel everything for the next 2 weeks. Everything. It does not matter. The only thing we're going to do is gather for worship. Everything else is canceled. Whatever it is. Someone said, well, you mean our Bible study? Yes, Bible study is canceled. What? We had choir practice. Well, it's canceled. What? I'm sorry. We had this and we had that. Everything is canceled. Here's the only thing we're going to do for 2 weeks. The church will be open from 6 in the morning until 10:30 at night. And every waking moment you have available, I want you to come and we're just going to pray. That's all we're going to do. People are just going to be at the church around the clock. There's no special meetings. There's no special agendas. The sanctuary is going to be open. If you want to come with a group, come with a group. You want to come by yourself, come by yourself. All we're going to do is we're going to take time to walk through this situation. And before we take another step forward, we're just going to pray. And there were some that took that time very seriously. There were some that took that time as an opportunity to take a vacation. Nevertheless, it was astounding what we saw God do during that time. From that moment, as we walked forward in the life of the church, God had taught me something really, really important as a pastor. Because from that moment, as he had the opportunity to just kind of clear our slate, as we took the opportunity to take everything else happening around us and just set it aside and recognize, quite frankly, that the world was not going to stop. That we had the ability to just set it all aside and put our thought and our attention and our focus on him. Friends, it was astounding how God began to speak truth into the life of the church. A church that was disunified and fragmented all of a sudden came together. Situations that were tough and challenging all of a sudden became easier to manage. Was it that everything changed in our life? I'm not so certain that everything changed in our life. I'm not so certain that our circumstance changed at all, to be quite honest with you. But what I think did happen was God began to change the men and the women that were in the circumstance. And suddenly we found that God began to pour himself out in the life of the church like we had really never seen him do before. Now, I wonder if you're at that place in your life where you're looking around and you're just thinking to yourself, everything in my life seems to be falling apart. Vocationally, relationally, financially, spiritually, everything just seems to be falling apart. I don't know what to do. Let me encourage you to do this. Take a proverbial time out in your life. Stop everything. Call your brothers and sisters around you who are in Christ and drive yourself to the knee and allow God to begin to move. Now, friends, listen. Ask God. God, we need you. Would you come and begin to show up in these situations in our life? Now, let me remind you what Paul says. When you ask him, don't ask him once and then go about your daily business. What does Paul say? Ask him and keep asking him and ask him again. And when you think you're tired of asking, keep asking. Because we pray without ceasing. Have a bulldog-like tenacity to suggest, God, I am never going to stop until you see fit to move in this situation. Because God cares for your needs. He cares for your emotional needs. He cares for your physical needs. And thirdly, he cares for your spiritual need. Now look here in verse 16. Interestingly, because oftentimes we talk about
prayer of the physical sense, anoint them with oil, they'll be healed. But notice what he says, therefore, in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He goes on to say, the prayer of the righteous man has great power and is working. Elijah was a man in with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the entirety of the earth. That's an interesting illustration for James to use here, because indeed, if all he was talking about was a physical healing, I'll tell you a great illustration he could have used. He could have used the four brothers who took their friend up on top of the roof because he was a lame man and needed healing, and they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him before Jesus. Now, that was an incredible physical healing. But that's not what James talks about there. He could have talked about the man who was born blind, and God went down to the dirt and spit on the dirt until it was mud and wiped mud on his eyes, sent him down to the pool of Siloam. He came back seeing. He could have talked about that type of healing. But you'll notice he doesn't talk about any of those examples. What he does talk about is a man who prayed that no rain would come, and then he prayed, God, open up the heavens, and the floodwaters of God pour down on a people. And I want you to see that in the context by which James is talking, he's talking about the recognition that there are people who are living in sin, and that there was a responsibility to confess that sin before the Lord. And when you confess that sin one to another and before the Lord, look what happens. The flood rains of God's mercy fall down upon a dry and a parched land. Friends, I wonder if we're missing something when it comes to our prayer life. Because the overwhelming majority of us, friends, we don't like to maintain open, sharing, praying relationships with one another. Let me say that again. The overwhelming majority of us do not like to maintain open, sharing, and praying relationships with one another. We don't want people to know that we struggle. We don't want people to know that we have hardships. We don't want people to know that we have faults and failures. And so we keep that to ourselves. Meanwhile, we continue to live our life in such a way that we maintain those decisions that we've made that have got us to a place in which we are not living appropriately or in accordance to God's word. We allow sin to easily entangle us. Remember, Paul talks to the church of the Hebrews about this. He says, you need to throw off those things that easily entangle you. But we don't throw them off because we don't want anybody to think that we have problems. So we don't confess it to anybody. We don't ask for anybody to engage with us. We've been hurt by people in the past when we do that, don't we? People take that information, they use it and abuse it, and they use it against us. And as a result, we become a bit inclusive unto ourselves, and we miss a big blessing that God has for us. See, friends, listen, I am convinced today, and I'm going to close with this, but I'm convinced today, if I could paint a picture of what many of you might be feeling right now, and I don't think I'm far off because we talk about this regularly. If I could paint a picture of what your spiritual life looks like right now, some of you would say, my spiritual life looks like a desert. Every so often I receive a mirage or I walk by a little oasis, but for the most part, my journey with the Lord is one big, dry, desolate desert. And oh, I long for those moments in which I have the opportunity to leave the desert heat and pursue the blessings of standing on the mountain and experiencing the blessing of God rain down on me in a unique and a fresh way. But day by day, moment by moment, I find myself in a position. My goodness, I knew that was going to happen sometime. I find myself in the desert, and I find myself weary, and I find myself parched, and I find myself just flat exhausted. James has a word for you. And James's word is to say this:
go back to the throne of God. Grab your brother and grab your sister and go right back to God's throne and begin to cry out to God. Friends, listen to me. Confess your sin. Say, God, I have wronged you. I have not lived a life according to your plan, your principle, and your precept. I'm not the individual I need to be. Hey, listen, friends, you can even say that out loud because there's no one around you that thinks you are perfect anyways. Just go right back before the Lord and say, Father, I'm not the man, I'm not the woman that you desire me to be. And in so much as you've revealed that to my heart, I'm choosing right here, right now to do better. Every day of my life, I'm going to wake up with the mantra of my life. I'm living my life today to do better and to be better than who I was this time yesterday. And I'm going to fail and I'm going to fall and I'm going to come short of that mark. But every day of my life, I'm going to pursue godliness in all things. And I'm going to begin to put one day at a time, one foot in front of another, with the desire to see God reveal himself in ways I've never seen him reveal himself before. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you today that that indeed when you do that, I'm not telling you that everything's going to get better and everything's going to get easier and that you're never going to have problems. That's not going to happen. You're going to have challenges. God uses those challenges to build you up and to strengthen you and encourage you. But I am telling you, there is something radically different about dealing with problems when you are walking in the Lord than when you are walking by yourself in a desert. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, might we pray this prayer of the psalmist in the quietness of this moment? Father, search our hearts. Friends, take a moment. Right now, in the solitude of the moment, take a moment. Listen intensely to God. Father, search our heart. Know me. Father, as you know me, search my heart. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. Discern my thoughts from afar. Father, where shall we go from your spirit? How can we flee your presence? If we ascend to the heavens, you're there. If we make our bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, for even there you have led me with your right hand as you hold me. As darkness covers me, Father, the light about me at night, the darkness that floods our soul, the night is as bright as the day, for we see you. You have formed our inward parts. You've knitted us together in our mother's womb. Father, in these quiet moments, reveal to us those areas in which we need to change. Help us, Father, to understand where do we need to confess sin. How do we get right with you in this moment, Father? Father.